pray as we get started this morning. Father, we just welcome you here. We thank you that we don't have to ask you to come, but you come in us. But we do ask you to manifest yourself in any way you want. And I thank you that you're the teacher of the church, Spirit, Holy Spirit, and we just say, have your way in this place. Have your way in our lives. Reveal the word deep within us in Jesus' name. Well, let's go back to Revelations 4. And we're going to read those verses once again. But we won't read all of them, I don't think. Let's start instead of verse 4, we'll start in verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. The day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Now, who else was this said about in this same book of Revelation? In the first chapter, the 8th verse, talking about Jesus. It said that the exact same thing, which is an indication to me of when it talks about the name that was bestowed upon him, that he really took the name of the Lord God with him then as well. And it says, and when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks, or they give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. When they do that, the 24 elders fall down before him and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before him, saying, "Worthy." In other words, they place value toward him, on him. Worthy of his attention, worthy of their praise, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor. And he changed it this time, didn't he? They say something a little bit different. They say power. For thou did create all things, and because of thy will, or because of thy pleasure, they are and were created. So we talked last week about the atmosphere in heaven, I believe, is that of love. And that praise is a natural response to that love. And they do it all the time because they are able to, there around the throne, behold his goodness, his whole nature. And it just leads to praise. We looked last week at the connection between giving thanks and power. And maybe one day we'll just do about a 3 or 4 session study on thanksgiving. Because we can show in the scripture, in fact it's in... I just drew a blank. I know right where the page it is, though. Anyway, it talks about the fact that the more grace you get, the more thanks that you give, then the more thanks you give, the more grace you get. And so it builds a cycle. There, it's in Thessalonians. And in that, then, we begin to see the link between more grace and thanks with the power being manifested with it. We also looked at another indication of that in the Bible, where when Jesus multiplied the food, it said before he multiplied it, he did what? Before it was multiplied, he gave thanks, and then the power came. And then, again, when they referred to that situation down in verse 23 of the 6th chapter, the author there said, John, said what? He said it was the place where Jesus gave thanks and then multiplied the bread. So we're beginning to see a strong connection between that. I'm not going to take time to go through all the other things that we talked about last week, but we ended up looking at Lucifer and the impact on praise toward him. And there are several key points that I do want to mention. The first is, how did his downfall begin? It began when he began to think and ponder and get solely focused on a thought that said, what? I am beautiful, therefore I deserve praise. And that's a key point for us to know that sometimes we'll end up in a spot and we say, how did I ever get here? I will almost guarantee you, from personal experience and from what the Word says, it begins somewhere way over here with a thought that you didn't capture, but that you begin to do what? To ponder it and to begin to talk about it and think about it. And that thought then will begin to take root and you're giving power to it the more you consider it. We saw that He desired the praise. And that's why He hates it so bad when we praise the Father instead of Him. Because it reminds Him of why He was kicked out of heaven. But He still wants that praise today. And what do we see? The Psalm says that praise stills or stops the avenger. And we looked at also in the New Testament, it says submit to God, which part of submitting to God is giving Him honor and glory and praise. Resist the devil. And so if we're submitting to God and we're resisting the devil by giving God honor and glory to praise to God, what's He going to do? The Word says He will flee. So that fits in as an affirmation of the stilling the enemy. He does this to get our focus off of God and onto circumstance, if not even Him. And He knows this is so important to Him, and He keeps us from it because He knows the importance of thanksgiving and praise and giving glory and honor in spiritual matters. And so today we want to then pick up and let's look at the impact of praise on me. So in doing this, let's go to Psalms. And there are literally hundreds of scriptures that we could use today, but we're going to look at four. And what I want to look at is what the Word says to you and I concerning us giving praise and glory and honor to the Lord. Psalm 92, the first verse. And so we take this as a message from the Holy Spirit to us. And He says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. So, I might say, Minton, the Lord says to you, it is good that you give thanks to the Lord. He goes on, and the it is good can apply to both phrases with the and in there. So it's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to the name of the Lord, O Most High. Now, why do we do that? He answers it in verse 2. To declare His loving kindness that He has toward us in the morning and His faithfulness by night. So because of His loving kindness and His faithfulness, we can praise Him. When? In night and in the morning. He goes on to say, with ten-stringed lute and with harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. So the first line of that is talking about something that's really loud and upbeat. The second one there, the word for resounding, literally means solemn, or actually it means to murmur quietly. So he's saying we can have joyous, glad, jumping and shouting, but we can also express that same joy and thanks in a more solemn manner. So both are applicable. And then finally, look at what he says. For Thou, O Lord, has made me glad. And when I see made me glad, I think about my joy bubbling up. Has made me glad by what You've done. And therefore I will sing for what? Joy at the works of Thy hand. So in this, tying together with thanksgiving and praise, He introduces joy to us. Now let's look at Psalm 106. We're just going to look at three or four so that we see multiple witnesses. Verse 1 in 106, praise the Lord. Literally, that says hallelujah in the Hebrew. And that is one of the words, halal, that we'll actually study. It takes that word and takes the first part of the word of the name of God and puts them together, and that's where that comes from. And that is in the Bible about 50 times in that construct. And it says, praise the Lord. And then look what's right after it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. His loving kindness, his hased, is everlasting. Now jump down to the end of the psalm, the last two verses, 47. Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us from among thy nations to give thanks for thy holy name and glory or boast or triumph, King James says, in your praise. So they're going to boast by praising him. Boasting of who? Themselves? No. Boasting of what he did for them. And then look at the last verse. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen, or so be it. Praise the Lord. And that's the phrase hallelujah. Again. So this psalm starts and finishes with praise to the Lord. Now look at Psalm 111. And we'll just look at the first verse of this one. And I would encourage you to read the entire psalm, because in verse 2 through 10, he really tells of why we're doing what we're talking about in verse 1. He starts off again, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. We might say with my whole heart. In fact, King James may say that. I didn't take time to look it up. So I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. So that we go back to the whole being. In the company of the upright and in the assembly. And now look down at Psalm 112. And I've told you this before, but in my Bible over this psalm, I have this psalm as a picture of what I ought to be and what I can be. That's what it, that's the way I see this psalm, is that that's me that he's talking about here. And it starts off and says, praise the Lord. Same phrase. How blessed or empowered to prosper is the man who fears the Lord. Now, does fears the Lord, to me, that brings up the idea of how we value him, the worth, the esteem, the honor that we give to him, who greatly delights in his commandments. So in his commandments, we might think of who greatly delights for us in the New Testament promises that we have in the Lord. And then look at just a few of the benefits. How many of us are constantly praying for our children and grandchildren and family? Well, this one is for you. If we praise the Lord, recognizing that we're blessed, giving him thanks that we are, holding him in high esteem, knowing his word and his promises to us are in Jesus, yes and amen, then verse 2 says, my descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. My righteousness endures forever. And it just goes on and on. Verse 7, I won't fear evil tidings. My heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. My heart is upheld. I will not fear. So, and look at the last verse, because that one's important. The wicked will see it and be vexed. What is the psalmist saying here? That when I realize and worship the Lord and all these things follow me, that's my testimony to the world, that God is real and he's good. Because if I'm going through tough times, I'm rejoicing and praising. If I just got what I've been praying for, I'm rejoicing and praising. If I'm going through good times, I don't take my eyes off him and quit rejoicing and praising just because I think I may be doing some things right. I look back at all he's done for me, and I just rejoice and praise. So what am I doing? Good times, when I get what I want, and when things are going good. I just always am like that. That's the steadiness that joy that living in this joy, praising God, giving thanks, glory and honor, will bring to us. And what does that do? It keeps me from being like a yo-yo, going up and down, up and down. Now, we'll see some of that a little later on. All right, we concluded last week by talking about the fact that thanksgiving praise is related to power. I also want to tell you today that praise and thanksgiving also has a direct connection to your joy levels. Now, I am not talking about your happiness level, meaning flesh and the soulish part of it. The joy, what am I saying? That comes from down in your spirit, man. That is resident there. You say, how do you know that? Well, Scripture says the kingdom of joy is what? I mean, kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom also says that the word also says that the kingdom is near you and even within you. So if the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, then should those three things be in you? Absolutely. So they are within us. So that is a force that is down within us that we don't want to keep tamped down by our negative emotions. We want to get our mind renewed so that we can pull it back up. Now, with that respect, let's go to Philippians 4. And you say, well, gosh, I remember we've read Philippians 4 a couple of times in the last year. I hope we've read it more than a couple of times. And you've read it much more than that at home. Verse 4. And so we're beginning to tie in praise and thanksgiving to our levels of joy. And I will talk about why next verse, next scripture we look at. Rejoice in the Lord always. So he's saying, have joy, be rejoicing always. And in case we didn't get it, what does he say once more? Again. I'm telling you to rejoice. Now, when Scripture says something repeated, it's important. Like, verily, verily, which means amen, amen, or so be it, so be it. In other words, you better pay attention because this is the way it is. This is what he's emphasizing here. Now, go down to verse 6. He tells us, be anxious, or careful, King James says, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and then what phrase comes right after that? With thanksgiving. So he's telling us that this praise, that this giving of thanks is so important that it ought to be a part of every prayer and supplication or earnest, fervent prayer that goes up to the Father. Now, does that remind you of a scripture? It should, and we'll look at it in a few moments. I also want to stop and look at Psalm 50. Because while you're turning there, let me ask you a question about what we just read. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, so something's coming against us, but we're not going to worry about. And in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, in saying that, then, are we giving thanks before we see the answer to what we're praying? Because we're giving thanks as we pray. Why can we give thanks as we pray? Because we believe what we pray is going to be coming about. Well, we know if we pray according to His will, then He hears us, and then we have the request that we make. You're very correct in that. Now, look at Psalm 50. Because even in the Old Testament, I want us to see this concept of giving thanks for something that's about to happen. And we're going to look at two or three examples. Verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows. And literally that means promise yourself or submit yourself, humble yourself to the Most High. And then the Lord says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall, what tense is that? Future. Rescue you, and you will honor me. So even here in the Old Testament, the Lord is telling the folks, you give thanksgiving to me, you give honor to me, and it will produce results when you call to me. So that one I think is important, and I wanted to note it. Now, let's go back to Philippians 4, if you've got your finger there. So when we rejoicing in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, and then we decide we're not going to be anxious for anything, but we're going to bring it before the Lord in prayer, and we're going to do so with thanksgiving. And so we make those requests to God, then what's going to be the result of doing that? What does the next verse say? And the peace of God, and the peace of God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This tells me that when something comes against us and we praise the Lord and pray about it and keep on praising after we've prayed, then what's going to come? Peace is going to come, and that peace is going to help protect you from going back to that anxious state. And that peace is fueled by what? That praise and thanksgiving. So we see that relationship. Now, why is this joy so important? You've got the scripture Nehemiah 8:10. You don't need to turn there. You can write down what it is, most of you. It says, the joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. So we could say also, the joy of the Lord is power. Because often the same words, particularly in the New Testament, are used for that. Now, look at Ephesians 3:20. This is at the end of the Ephesians 3 prayer where we've been talking about love. We went through it in great detail. And it says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And most of the time, we stop there. But what does the last phrase say? According to the power that works within us. Now, what have we just seen from Nehemiah? That there is a relationship between our joy and that strength or power. What did we see with Jesus? He gave thanks, he honored the Father, and what came? The power to multiply that food. So I'm beginning to see a direct relationship between my levels of joy and my worship, even during bad times when I'm standing to believe something, and the power which takes effect in my spirit, for me, through me, his power that brings results on the scenes. And the results are what? Exceeding abundantly beyond what I've asked for or what I thought might happen. So this thing of joy is critical. It is very important. Proverbs, don't go there. I'll just read you a couple of them. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good. And then it says, like a medicine. Literally, it says, a merry heart doeth good medicine. So what is that telling us? That joy, a merry heart, is a really key thing for us to keep up, because it'll work miracles of medicine in me, like medicine when I need it. Proverbs 15:15, if you want to note this one, says, the days of the afflicted can be bad, but A cheerful heart has a continual feast. So we see that this force of joy inside us that we keep pumped up, and pumped up is not a good way to say it, but it's taking it out of our spirit and letting it manifest in our being through our words, which is our praise and honor that we give. And so if joy gives strength, then what do you think being down in the mully grubs does? It saps our strength, or one provides strength and the other takes it away from you. Now, you're sitting there thinking, Minton, are you saying that we ought to be joyful all the time and we don't have to be sad? No, I'm not saying that. That's what the scripture said. Can you do that, Minton? No, not all the time, but I'm getting better. And you know what? I'm seeing results when I do it more diligently. And how do I do it more diligently? Am I working that up? No, it has nothing to do with works. It has to do with my faith and confidence in His Word and knowing that He is good to His Word. What do we read? He's faithful. His loving kindness endures forever. So we see that over and over and over. It is a force of victory. We didn't read this scripture last week. It was in your notes, but let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 2:14. It says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us to His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. And then I want to read the first part of 15 also to you. And I'm going to make this about you instead versus staying weak. But you are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now, when is that fragrance going to be noticed? When you're down in the mully grubs, down in the valleys? Or it's going to be when you're joyful and praising? I'm not going to say on the mountaintops, because I don't want us going from valley to mountaintop back to valley like that yo-yo. When we can walk in this kind of level of joy, then it'll keep us on that even plane. Did you see Jesus in His walk going up and down, up and down? You reckon it had something to do with the result of His joy? And I'll bet you that a lot of the times when He was praying all night, He wasn't asking God for things. I bet you He was just sitting there telling Him how much He loved Him and how faithful He'd been to Him and how much He'd honored Him with what He'd asked Him to do as He submitted His will to it. And I would guess that the proportion of praise to any request He made was probably 10 to 1. I don't have any scriptural basis for that, but that's my supposition. Now let's look at some examples. Let's go to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20. We got a lot of scripture to cover in this one. But I want to read starting in verse 5, and we'll make some comments about each section that corresponds to your notes. So we're going to look at 5 through 9. Now, before we start this, this is about the assembly of Judah. What does Judah represent? Now you say it's a people, but the word Judah comes from the word praise, yada, which is one of the words we're going to study. So whenever we see Judah, we can think about praise. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, now what's happened here? You got armies coming against him. Big armies, 3 different kingdoms, matter of fact. And look how he starts. O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not the God in the heavens? Art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms and the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. What's he doing? He's praising God. Now look what he continues. Did thou not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they've lived in it and have built a sanctuary for thee there for thy name, saying, should evil come upon us, or should pestilence or famine, we will stand in this house and before thee. For thy name is in this house, and we'll cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear us and deliver us. Now what did he do there? He praised him for what he had done, and then he finally got around to telling him, this is the situation we got. But what did he start with? What was his focus in prayer? Oh God, you see this mighty army coming against. No, that's not his focus at all. It was, Father, we got confidence in you. You're the God who's in heaven, and we've seen your power before. And you've done things for us before. Therefore, we know that you are aware of this situation we're facing. These armies come against us. And are you going to let them overcome us? No, we don't think so. Pick up in verse 10. He continues a little bit. And he says, now behold the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, and thou didst let Israel invade when they came out, who you did not let Israel invade when you came out. In verse 11, behold how they're rewarding us by coming to drive us out from thy possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. Verse 12, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless against this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know exactly what to do. But our eyes are on you. So you see here how he constructs his prayer. Praise and worship for who he is. Praise and worship for what he's done. And then a couple of verses about the problem. And he concludes talking about the problem saying, but our eyes are on you. In other words, I'm looking to you. I'm not looking to the problem. So we can learn from this. Verse 13. And all of Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, wives, and children. There in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of somebody who was a Levite of the sons of Asaph, who was a worship leader. And he said, listen, all of Judah and the inhabitants of the kingdom of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord. So the prophet is doing what? The prophet is speaking. So the word of the Lord is coming forth. Now, for us, this could be the same type of prophetic word. But if it's a prophetic word, it's going to be in line with what? His word that he put. If we don't get a prophetic word, we can look in here and get the same promises that we can act on. And he tells them, this is the Lord talking through the prophet, or the guy who's prophesying. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. In other words, to put it in Philippians 4:4, be anxious about nothing, or 4:6, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be fear or be dismayed for this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do you know that statement was true then? And for every problem you face today, that statement is still true. Because we don't fight in this flesh. We speak words that activate the spirit forces that take care of those things in the spirit realm for us. So it's equally true for you and I today. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will all come up via the ascent of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the valley. You need not fight this battle. Station yourselves. In other words, go out there. He's already told them that. Face the enemy. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. And then he winds up by saying, don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. So he gets the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, in this word he got from them, he just said, go face them. He didn't tell them how to do it. A lot of times when we read this scripture that we're about to read, we think that the Lord told them the battle plan to put the praisers out. He didn't say that to them. Now, what I want you to see is after they got the word of the Lord, what was their response? And this is in verses 18 and 19. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping him. That's one of the words we're going to be studying, Shekah. Shekah. And the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the son of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel. How? With a very loud voice. So what do we got going on? We got the worship that we just read in the Psalms about a while ago that's loud and boisterous and people are excited and praising. And at the same time, we got folks on their face on the ground before the Lord. So we got music and we've got quiet. But what are they doing? Whose response? God didn't tell them to do that. What did they do? They began that praise when they got the word of the Lord. Why? Because they were confident that what he said was going to come about, and so they were worshiping him for it. Because of that confidence and trust they had in him. Now go down to verse 20. Let me say that differently. They were confident and they trusted him, so they praised. They praised in faith that he would do what he said. Now, I want you to begin to see a difference in that, because sometimes we can praise and our praise becomes works because we're doing it because we know we're supposed to, but we're not in faith on what we're doing. Don't let that happen to you. You want to let that confidence, that trust rise up and let that drive you to faith. Now, if you're not in faith there, it is good to worship. But we need to be cognizant so that we can't let the devil, don't let the devil beat us over our head and saying, you're praising, you're trying to act like you believe that, but you know you don't. And sometimes that's what we do. All I'm saying is we can get into works easily and not realize it sometimes. But it goes back to like this case, and we're going to see it one more, where they did it because they knew the answer was going to come. So, verse 20, they rose early in the morning, and they went out to the wilderness where the Lord told them to. And they went out, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord. You will be established. Put your trust in his prophet. In other words, in what the words that the prophet spoke. And you will what? Succeed, mine says. Prosper, some of them say. And then it says, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed. Who appointed? Jehoshaphat did, appointed those who sang to the Lord. Now, how many times have you said the Lord told him to send the praisers out? He didn't. What are they doing? They're saying, our response last night, and by the way, Lord, we had a good night's sleep. We rested. We didn't stay up all night worrying about it. Our response when we heard your news last night and your plan was to worship you. And so we're just going to start out today worshiping you. And therefore it seems right to what? To put some of the tribe of Judah, the praisers, let the praise go out front before us. And it did what? And they went out and said, give thanks to the Lord, his loving kindness. And look at 22. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord went to work, set ambushes, and those who had come against them were routed. Now, what happened then when they reacted in a joyous manner versus a fearful manner versus an anxious manner, and they worshiped the Lord, their joy level was up, and the joy of the Lord was power. And that power came on the scene, and what happened? They got a victory. Now, if he did it under the old covenant, how much more under a new and better covenant will he do it for you and I? Now, if you read on down, 23 to 25, you see that it was a great victory. They spent, they got a lot of good things from the spoil. Now, their praise was a response to his promise, so they had faith and gratitude to that word that they got. Attitude. What we need to have is an attitude of gratitude. Now, why is this important? The altitude that you reach will be determined by the attitude you have. Now, let me explain this to you. I'll tell you a story first. My middle son, Ben, wanted to play football. He played with his brother. He was 5'8", weighed 110 pounds. Wanted to play on the same team with his brother, and he got his brains beat out being a wide receiver. In his junior year, he figured out he could kick the football because he'd played soccer. And so between his junior year and his senior year, the coach gave us some balls and a net, and on days it was warm enough, we'd go to the field. And he would kick. And we had one drill that we did where he wasn't interested in how far he kicked it, but what he wanted to do was get it up. So it would get over the line, they wouldn't block it, like a field goal or extra point. And that drill was to focus on altitude, getting the ball up quick. And he hated it. It wasn't a fun drill to do for him or me, because it meant chasing a lot of balls. And I remember telling him, and I actually wrote out this book where he logged his kicking in. And I put on the front, attitude determines altitude. Now, how does an airplane go up? An airplane goes up because, in pilot terms, they pull back on the yoke, they apply power. And when they pull back on the yoke, what does it do? It raises the nose. It changes the attitude, that's what they call that, of that plane. And that attitude then creates lift and takes them to a higher altitude. Folks, the same, I believe, is true with us today in our walk of joy. Again, I'm not talking about a happiness, because happiness too often depends on what happens. But we've got to have this confidence. You can be joyful even when you're not feeling like it. I have been trying of late to wake up when I wake up in the mornings, the first words out of my mouth are words of joy. Do I feel like it? No. But you know what? When I start talking it, my body will respond to it. My mindset will respond to it. I may not have slept well, but I don't focus on that. I start rejoicing in the Lord for what He's done and for what this day is going to hold for me. It makes a difference to us. So we can't be moved by this flesh. Now, I want you to go to Deuteronomy 6. This morning was not silently. BJ has gone to pick up some grandkids to be back, and I did that quite loudly. I did it mainly because I needed to hear it. There are times that I'll do it. I mean, my mouth is always moving. It's not a thought. I don't let it be a thought. I at least let my mouth move. And there are times it's very low until I get to my office and have shut my office doors and the bathroom doors that could carry some sound as well. So, no. It's more important what's flowing up out of you and what you're speaking into that atmosphere. Deuteronomy 6 through 9. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Verse 8. And you shall bind them on as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals of your forehead. Verse 9. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is he telling them? Keep your eyes on me and my word. No matter what comes up, if they are all pasted all around you and your hands on your forehead and you're muttering them all the time, then that's what you're going to be thinking about. You're going to be focused on that versus all these circumstances that's coming at you. Then it shall come about in verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land of Jacob, which he swore to your fathers. All right? So we've gone through tough times. We've spoken the word. We've kept it in front of us. We kept our joy levels up. And we get to the promised land. And then we rejoice, hopefully, maybe a little more exuberantly, but hopefully like we've been rejoicing on the way there. Then we're in the promised land. And in that promised land, which he gave us, end of verse 10, there are great and splendid cities which we didn't build, houses full of good things which we didn't fill, cisterns which we didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees we didn't plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Now look at this first phrase in verse 12. Then you shall watch yourself. What do? We tend to, when problems come, we fight. And hopefully with what we're learning today, we'll fight with praise and joy and rejoicing because we see the importance of that. And we keep fighting. Then we get what we've been praying for. And we praise and may get silly and enjoy the Lord because we got what we prayed. Then after about 2 days, hey, things are going pretty good. I must be doing okay. Did you catch what I just said? Must be doing okay. And if we start saying that, then what are we not doing? Because my focus has come back on me versus the Lord. And then look what he says. Verse 12. Then watch yourself. So this is a warning. Lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Whoa. You shall only fear the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. So what is he telling us here in telling the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, way back in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament? You need to keep your eyes on me. You do that by speaking my word. As you speak confidence in my word, that is praise. If Charles and I are playing basketball, and I'm coaching, and I tell Charles, all right, we got one shot to make, team. Charles, I want you to take it. And I said, now, we tell him, this is what we want you to do. And I say, all right, now, Charles, tell me again what we're going to do. And Charles says, I'm going to get the ball off the inbound pass. So-and-so is going to set a screen. I'm going to take two dribbles to my right, and I'm going to nail it. What has he just done? He's expressed confidence in the words I spoke to him. That's the way the Lord views us when we are speaking his words in faith. He takes joy in that. As a coach, when I would tell a baseball player, all right, we're going to do a suicide squeeze bunch. You know what that is? A runner starts running from third base as the pitcher hadn't even thrown the ball, and the batter's going to somehow get that ball in play. And the kid, you know, little bitty boy, Ben was great doing this. Yes, sir. I will. I'll put it on the ground. I don't care where it is. What does that do as a coach? That makes me know he's got confidence in me. That the Lord takes pleasure when we express that confidence in him, because then we're rejoicing and not worrying. So we're rejoicing. We're speaking his word. Then we get possession and we worship some more. And then we go through the next several days, and what do we need to do? Continue that worshiping. Don't stop. Because lest you stop, you're going to start thinking, I'm okay now. So, what did Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And by the way, in case you didn't get it, again, I say rejoice. Now, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, don't turn there. But it talks about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, enduring the shame of the cross, who for the joy set before him. Now, I've said to you before, I think part of the joy of Jesus set had before him was his obedience to the Father and you. I think you are part of his joy that helped him get through that. But I want to ask you, who set that joy in front of him? He did. So we need to recognize that he kept his focus on the promises back in the early Psalms. Ask what you want for your inheritance. And he says, I want the people. But he had to keep his eyes on that promise, lest what? He gets them off, and if he got them off, what was going down? His joy levels. Now, Colossians 2, look here, 6 and 7. And this, we're talking about now the impact of praise and worship on me. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace, through faith. So as you've received Him, so walk in Him. So we're saved by grace through faith. So how are we supposed to walk? Receiving all the grace He's going to pour out upon us. How? Through faith. Does that mean we're going to see it before it happens? No. That's what faith is. It takes that unseen and brings it to the seen realm. Now look at 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, and then there's a phrase, established in your faith, so He's bringing faith back in it, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude or thanksgiving. So what is an integral part of our faith, of being grounded there in that faith? That thanksgiving. It is just key. Your joy is often a great indicator of the level of your faith in what you're facing. It'll tell you if you'll look. And this is one of the things the Lord has stirred me about in recent times, is I've let my joy wane. No more. Now go to Acts 16. Acts 16 is the account of Paul and Silas being chucked into the jail after they made the Philippian people mad because they spoke to a demon that was in a lady and cast it out because she was going around saying, these guys are the servants of the Most High God. And I want us to start in, we're not going to start in 16. Let's go then start in 23. So, I just told you what had happened. So they got mad, and it says, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. Now back in those days, if a jailer was told, you don't let them go, and they got loose, the jailer paid for it with his life. So that's the way he's operating. So he, having received such a command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So they don't have a flat screen TV and video games and access to books and computers. They're down in a smelly place where if they have personal business to do, they're almost lying in it. I mean, we need to understand what's going on here. And they were there with their feet fastened in the stocks. Verse 25. Now, but about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns of praise. So let's stop there. Now, we would say, okay, Lord, your word says weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So that's okay if I feel in the mully grubs tonight. When I wake up, I'll start working on it. This isn't the example we get from Paul and Silas, did it? Or we think, well, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. So I'll try to get my act together tomorrow morning when the sun comes up. When it dawns is not when the sun comes up. It's when it dawns on you. In other words, when you become alive or awake to the reality that he's talking about. So they didn't wait. Here they are, beaten, bloody, probably hadn't been fed, feet's in stock, stinking, down there with a bunch of other prisoners. And they're praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So I'm assuming Thanksgiving were going up. I want to ask you the question, how could they do that? Were they doing it to get out of jail? No is the correct answer. How do you know that, Minton? Well, we're going to read a verse in a moment that said when the chains fell off, they didn't leave. Now look at this other phrase. And the prisoners were listening to them. The end of 25. You think those guys were saying, how in the world can they do this? What's going on with them? How can they have such joy when they're down here and they've been beaten and we didn't even get beaten? We just got chunked down here. What is happening? What was going on? Remember we read earlier that it was a testimony that the evil would see and be vexed by it? They're giving a testimony to the goodness of God. Why? Because no matter where they were, they knew that in Him, they were free. Why? Because of free from the bondage of sin, free from the impact of this world, because they had an eternal perspective, not just this temporary perspective. And they could praise God just like all the scriptures we read. Why? Because they knew He was faithful. And they knew He was good, and He would stand by His promises. And then what happened? Then an earthquake happened. Let me say this differently. A God-inspired earthquake. All earthquakes are not from God. When a God-inspired earthquake comes, bondages are broken, buildings don't go down. The only thing that happened in this earthquake was the stocks came off. And who did it come off? Paul and Silas, yes, and all the other prisoners too. And the doors opened. So the jailer comes down. And he says, he's about to kill himself. Paul says, don't do it. So we know he's praising God for who he is, not just to get out. So he's doing it out of love and honor and glory, not to make it works. But when he does that, the works of grace start coming back to him, and he's free. So they're free. But what does Paul say? We're still here. Me and Silas are here. And all the rest of them too. Now, think about the testimony to those folks that they got a chance to get out and run, and they don't move because of the love, the joy, the faith they see in Paul and Silas. Beloved, that's the same testimony the earth needs to see in us. And it wouldn't be in here if we couldn't do it. If Paul and Silas could do it, then so can we. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, I've been hit with 39 lashes 5 times. I've been beaten 3 times with rods. I was shipwrecked 3 times. Once I was in the ocean a day and night. I've had no food. I've been cold yet. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18, he said, I consider these things only as light afflictions. Where was his focus? Where was his confidence? On his Lord. On Jesus. want to close by just talking about David. In 1 Samuel, there's an account. David and the guys have been off. They try to join with the Philistines to fight somebody. The Philistines won't have them. They send them back, and as they come back, they're looking to Gilgal, and they see it in smoke. They get there, and all their families and everybody has been taken away. All their stuff has been robbed and gone, pillaged. The guys that are with David are so angry they want to kill him. And so David gets down. You remember the scripture? What's the first thing he did? He said, bring me the ephod, which is the priestly garment. So what's he doing? He's putting on that thing that reminds him of the Lord, that turns his face from the circumstances back to God. And the scripture says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, why am I reading this one? Because there are times when we get so discouraged that we need other brethren, and they're there for us. But we need to begin to move toward that point where I can encourage myself in the Lord. And that's my first response. That's what Paul and Silas were going to do. When you're down in that jail, there ain't nobody to turn to. You don't have a cell phone to call anybody. You can't hit rocks and signal anybody with Morse code. So we've got to learn to do that ourselves. And then what happened when David encouraged himself and began to worship? He got a word from the Lord, and he went and did it. Psalm 34. Go there. This is not this particular time, but it's a time when David had to act like a crazy guy to get away. And I'm not going to read the whole psalm. You can do it afterwards on your own study. Look at what he says. This is he's doing this at a time where he's in dire straits. And he says, I will bless the Lord when? And his praise shall continually be where? In my mouth. Now, Doug, I think that's a strong indicator to us that we need to be moving our mouth even if we're barely whispering it versus thinking it. Because the thought life is the devil's playground. When you start speaking the word, he has no refuge, no way to refute it. My soul shall make his boast in thee, Lord. The humble, hear and rejoice. And what is he doing? Magnifying the Lord, making the Lord larger in his eyes, and exalting his name forever. And look at the next verse. I sought the Lord when? After he's done verses 1, 2, and 3. And he answered me, and he did what? Delivered me from all my fears. So what is the sequence? What is the sequence of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Starts out with praise. How does he end the prayer? With praise. And in the middle, talking about, a lot of it declarations, but sandwiched around praise. I want to close by looking at one verse in Psalm 50, and you're near there. And it's verse 23. And let me read it to you out of the King James and a couple other translations. King James says, Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Well, that's not a way I usually talk. So what does this mean? Amplified says, He who brings an offering of praise and thanksgiving honors and glorifies me. Now, where do we start with Revelations 4:14? Glory and honor and thanks. And he who orders his way aright, who prepares the way that I've shown him, to him will I demonstrate the salvation of God. The Douay-Rheims translation says, the sacrifice of praise shall glorify me, and there is the way by which I will show him the salvation of God. And the message says, it's a praising life that honors me. As soon as you set your foot on the way, I'll show you my salvation. And what's the implication there? That before I move my feet, I'm moving my mouth in praising. So how does praise impact us? It brings power. It brings the Lord to work on our behalf. It builds us up. Keeps our eyes off the problem and on Him. So we can just kind of build with what we've talked about today, on what the foundation we set last week. So what does taste mean? It means that you've got to do something and partake of it yourself. Don't just sit around and let somebody else tell you how good that watermelon is. Cut a piece and eat it yourself. Let me tell you my thoughts on how some of that works, and I'm taking this from a lot of scripture and inferring how it works. I don't think the devil knows your thoughts, but he sure plants a lot of your thoughts. And if we're honest, he doesn't have to plant many, because we haven't got such stinking thinking that he doesn't have to do a lot of work for us. So the devil doesn't know your thoughts. How does he know if you're responding to him then? Well, he knows it in one of two ways. He knows it when you start talking it. And he knows it when you're sitting there and got that grumpy look on your face. You don't have to say anything. Now, how does he know his stuff isn't working? When he hears you getting up and say, Lord, I magnify you. This is the day you've made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. You've got something good for me to do today, and I'm just happy to be alive so that I can serve you. I woke up this morning, therefore I rejoice. And my knees may not feel real loose right away. My shoulders may not be as comfortable as I want to. If I slept wrong, my neck may be sore. But if I focus on Him, those other things will get in line. Bless you. Next week, we'll look at some scripture that talks about the Lord and how He responds to our praise.